If you are new here, we welcome you again in the name of the Lord. There will be refreshments after the service, and you're more than welcome to join us. There's a table out there for coffee, tea, and some bikis, I think, or cakes or something. There'll be something. All right, so you're more than welcome. For those of you expecting us to listen to the a talk about the vision of heaven, I apologize. We are not going to get to heaven yet, because before we get to heaven, unfortunately, there's one word that we need to consider, and that word is called, it starts with the letter J. All right? I can't remember how many words, letters there are, but it's words with judgment. I did say to Pastor Kenny whether we needed a John Connor here. We do not have a John Connor, nor do we have a T32 or T22 or whatever it's called. And if you don't know what I'm referring to, you're very good, you're very spiritual, so that's good. All right. But let's pray. Father, I want to thank you once again for today. We thank you that we can gather in the name of Jesus. We thank you that we are family. We thank you that you are our God, our Father, our Redeemer, our Savior. We thank you, Father, that in all that you are, we can also gather around your word. And as we gather around your word, Lord, this morning, we pray that you may open it up through your Holy Spirit to us, that you may keep us from error. And that, Father, you will speak to us as you have been speaking to us already this morning through the worship, to what has been shared by the youth and our young people. So we bless you. We commit the rest of this time to you now in Jesus' name. So, for those of you who are new again, we are going through a series on what does the Bible say about the end times. And I'm getting old, so I'm going to put on my glasses. Oh, I'm going to need my glasses anyway. Today we will look at the revelation of Jesus as judge. Do you remember what we shared last week? Pastor Kenny said to me he knew. Pastor Kenny disappeared. But he said stay awake. But the other message from last week was Jesus Christ is coming back. The return of the King is certain, it is imminent, and that is true. It is final, it is unalterable. It cannot be changed. Jesus Christ is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come to rule as King, and as King by his right, he will judge. Revelations 19. Jesus Christ will have the name above every name. At his name, every knee, everywhere shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We sang about that. He's coming back. In Revelation 11, not only is he coming to judge, but there's a word that some of us do not like to hear. He's also going to come to reward his saints. And if you have your Bibles, please have your Bibles there to follow along, all right? As you learned last week, you need to have your Bibles open, whether it's a hard copy, whether it's on your phone, whether it's on your iPad, your Samsung, whatever. All right? Just follow along. The day when Jesus returns is when judgment will come to all men, and then all our secrets will be revealed. So, in the light of that, can I ask you, can I ask myself the question, which Jesus do you know? As followers of Christ, I could go and ask the youth right now because you just come back from a camp. As followers of Jesus Christ, which Jesus do you know? Do you know Jesus the baby? You know, we heard about the fact that there is in the first Advent, which is we celebrate Jesus the baby. The church celebrates Jesus the baby. You know, we all go goo goo, nice baby Jesus. Do you know Jesus the baby? Do you know Jesus the man? Do you know Jesus as a suffering sacrifice? Do you know Jesus, the risen Son, the resurrected Son of God, the crucified and resurrected Son of God? All these are relevant. But I postulate to you today that we also need to know the Jesus whom the Apostle John met on the island of Patmos. And for that, let's turn to Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. And I'm going to be reading from the New American, but follow along. There are also descriptions in chapter 6 and chapter 19 of Revelation that I would ask you to study when you have some time by yourself after this service. In Revelation 1 verse 1, it starts by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I put it to you that this day, that all of us need the revelation of Jesus Christ in our lives. We need to know Christ. We need to know where Christ revealed. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things that must shortly take place. And we looked at those things last week. But we need the revelation of Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 5. In verse 5 it says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. You could preach a whole sermon on this alone. And Pastor Kenny's nodding. He is, what do we know from this verse alone about Jesus? He's the faithful witness. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. It's not Putin. It's not Donald. It's not Xi Jinping. It's not the Albanese. He is the ruler of all the kings of this earth. To him who loves us and released us. He loves us and he's released us from our sins by his blood. Five things in one verse. All right. This Jesus. Do you know this Jesus? He also goes on to say, I am the Alpha, the first and the last. I am the Lord God who is, who was, and who is to come. I am the Almighty. Do you know this Jesus? And then in verse 12, the apostle says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. How many of you have seen a voice? How many of you have seen a voice? Nobody has put up their hand. That's good. Because if you do put up your hand, I would like to hear from you. John turned to see a voice. We turn to hear, usually hear a voice. He says, I turned to see a voice. And when he turned, he saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Remember that phrase, a son of man, or the son of man. We talked about this last week briefly, but one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. I'm trying to see somebody who's got white hair, like snow, like white wool. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze, which has been caused to glow in a furnace. When you put bronze in a furnace and heat it up, it glows. And that was what Jesus' feet was like. And his voice like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, there was a reaction. This Jesus. Now you've got to remember this. John was a disciple that Jesus loved. John spent 3 years walking with Jesus. He knew Jesus the man. He knew Jesus. He had seen him preach. He had seen him share. He had seen him cry. He had seen him laugh. He had seen him hungry. He had seen him cry. He knew Jesus the man. He knew Jesus the teacher. He knew Jesus the healer. He recognized this as Jesus. Do you know this Jesus? Because this is the Jesus that will return. And John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. I don't know about you, but if I saw that Jesus, this Jesus that John said, I'm not sure if I'll be standing up there going, whoopee-doo. What a wonderful Jesus this is. Because this is a scary Jesus. But look at the grace of God. He laid his right hand upon me and said, do not be afraid. As we saw last week, that was one of the things that Jesus kept saying to his disciples about the end times. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For I've told you these things. Don't be afraid. I am the first. He reiterates it again. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead and now I am alive forevermore. And then he tells another characteristic of himself. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Or I have the keys of death and hell. The Jesus that John saw was no helpless baby. Jesus is not just a great teacher and a healer from Galilee. He is not just our suffering servant. The Jesus who returns is the one who holds the key to death and to Hades. He is the one who will rule over the world with irresistible strength. Revelation 1, Revelation 6, Revelation 19. Romans tells us that to this end Jesus died and lived again that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. He is Lord of the dead as well as the living. Why does Jesus wield a sharp double-edged sword in his mouth? I put it to you, it is because his gospel message has gone out to all the nations with a command to submit to him as a king. That is the simplest message of Jesus. Submit as king. Now you say to me, hang on a minute, Randall, didn't he come to bring peace? Yes, he did. But he also said, if I can find it, in Matthew chapter 10, he says, Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Think back now to Revelation to John in the island of Patmos. I came a sharp two-edged sword that comes out of the mouth. Do not think that I came, one translation puts it that, do not presume that I come to bring peace on the earth, for I came to bring a sword. For the command of Jesus is clear. It's Jesus or not. Do we submit to him? Do we turn to him? Do we accept him as Lord or not? Why does he hold seven stars in his right hand? Because the stars represent the church, because he founded the church. It is his church. We are his church. It's not some denomination. It's not anybody's church. It's not Pastor Kenny's church. It's not my church. It is not the board of management's church. It is his church. And against his church, the gates of hell will not stand. Do you know this Jesus who is coming back? The King is coming. The King will return. And he has fixed the day on which the world will be judged. In Acts 17 verses 30 and 31, it says, He has fixed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness, and He will judge it through a man whom He, the Lord, has appointed. Because that is why God is declaring to all men everywhere, and men here includes the ladies, to all men and women, that everywhere should consider and repent, to turn 180 degrees from what we are doing to Him. Because there is coming a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. The scriptures speak not only of a coming day of judgment, and those are some references you can look at, but they also speaks of the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. There is a day that's coming. Jesus Himself said in Matthew, as recorded in Matthew, that when the Son of Man comes in all His glory and all His angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and then all the nations will be gathered before Him. When we talk of the nations here, the word implies all the peoples. All peoples will be gathered before Him. The picture here speaks of God's impartial judgment on all individuals' eternal destinies. God's judgment is impartial. But there are two choices that are given, two outcomes, if you like, two verdicts that will come out of His judgment. There is no third choice. There is only two: eternal life or eternal punishment. I'm sorry, there is only two: eternal life or eternal punishment. We will all stand, as Romans puts it, before the judgment seat of God. There are no exceptions. We will all stand. What does all mean? All means all. And not only will we stand before our Lord, but each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Romans 14 verse 12. Why do we have to give an account? Because you have come, or we have come, before God, the judge of all. God is the judge of all. By sovereign eternal right, judgment belongs to God the Father. Genesis 13:25, Judges 11:27, Psalm 58, Psalm 94, and Isaiah 33. Judgment belongs to God the Father, and He judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Deeds as in works. I know what Anson shared just now, and that's correct. But you will be judged by your works and your deeds. All right? And Peter, when he wrote to the church, said that that's the reason that should motivate you then to conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, throughout your time on the earth. That's the motivation for us. The fear is godly devotion. All right? It's not, as I keep telling people, it's not a, ooh, I'm scared of the dark sort of fear. It's not that. It's a wholesome fear. But not only is God the Father and the judge of all, Scripture also tells us that judgment has been transferred, if you like, from Father to the Son. In John 5, verse 22 and 23, it says, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. And you go, huh? Why? because that we may honor the Son just as we honor the Father. For whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. So if you don't honor Jesus, you don't honor God. It also says in 26 and 27 of John 5, the Father has given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. And here we have it again, the Son of Man. So God has given Jesus authority to implement, to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Why? Why? Because he's the Son of Man and the Son of God. Because he's fully human and fully God. He is able, Jesus is able in his judgment to identify with all the infirmities and temptations of human flesh. He has gone through everything that you and I could go through, have gone through, and will go through. He knows, and yet he was without sin, and that's why he can judge. That's why he can judge us. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And I know people will say this verse to me. He says, I'm not going to be judged. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to be judged. There, it actually says it in John 12, verse 47. I would ask you, as always, to look at Scripture in its entirety. What does John verse 47 say? It says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. It does not end there. Verse 48 says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The words that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. So in other words, if you hear his words and don't keep them, yes, you're not going to be judged right now. But on the last day, there will be judgment. What will judge you and me on the last day, Jesus says, is that the words that I have spoken. In other words, the final authority of all judgment. God is the judge. He has given the role to implement the justice and judgment to Jesus, his Son. But the final authority of all judgment is vested in the Word of God. This. Not this book, the Word of God. The Scriptures from Genesis through to Revelation. It is vested in God's Word because that is the impartial, unchanging standard of judgment to which all men on one day will answer. The psalmist in Psalm 119 said, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Or that's the Living Bible puts it, there is utter truth in all your laws, Lord. Your decrees are eternal. God's word stands true. We try to red letter this and cut out things of the scripture at our own risk. Somebody tried doing that once, one of the American presidents, and he used to cut out scriptures he didn't like. Unfortunately, he didn't have much of a Bible left by the time he finished. So we can do that. So there is judgment coming. What are the principles, if you like, of divine judgment? For that, we need to turn to Romans 2, verses 1 to 12, and you need to look at this at your own time. But very quickly, in verses 1 and 2, the judgment of God falls justly and in accordance with truth upon those people who practice such things. The judgment of God falls justly and in accordance with truth. Romans verse 6 of chapter 2, he will render to each one according to his works. And here it comes again. According to his works, according to his deeds. Verse 11, for God shows no partiality. And then you say, yeah, but what of those who have never heard? Verse 12 addresses that. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. It covers everything. God is impartial. So there are four principles in summary of divine judgment. It is according to truth. It's according to all our deeds. It is impartial. And it's according to the measure of moral knowledge available to each person. As you know, as you have heard or not heard, God will judge you accordingly. All right? God will judge you accordingly. I can never pronounce this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17, it says, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. It doesn't matter whether you're super good or whether you're wicked, you're going to be judged. For a time for every matter and for every deed is there. In chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, verse 14, it says, for God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, everything, whether it's good or evil. So, as I said, what is all? All is all. Judgment falls on all. Unbelievers, believers, and angels. Pastor Kenny said I had to talk about all of them, so I apologize. But we will go very quickly through some of this. We'll start with the judgment of angels. In Jude 6, Matthew 8, verse 29, 2 Peter 2, 24, not 24, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. The judgment of angels. The scriptures indicate that the rebellious angels, those that have sinned, have been committed into pits of darkness until the judgment of the great day. It doesn't say very much, but it says this. All right? So I'm not going to stand very much and spend a lot of time on angels because we know that the rebellious angels get judged. Let's move to the judgment of unbelievers. And there are a couple of verses, Revelation 20, Romans 2, Luke 12, Matthew 12, Luke, and Ecclesiastes chapter 12. But the scriptures make it very clear that all unbelievers, whether you are great, whether you are small, whether you are magnificent, whether you are alive, whether you are dead, will stand before God, before Christ for judgment. Whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. Whatever you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. There's nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. I don't know about you, it kind of worries me. Scripture does talk that even within the house of God, in the nation of Israel, that there were the priests and the leaders were hiding things and putting idols away in the temple. They hid it. And God says there will come a time when everything, be it in the church or not, will be revealed. The secret of all our hearts will be revealed, my friends, in public. Everything will be revealed. Which brings us to the judgment of believers. And believers will be judged. Do not think for one moment that you and I will escape judgment on the day before when we stand before the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This was written by the Apostle Paul to the church, to the believers. We must all stand or appear before the judgment seat, and you will be recompensed for what you have done. Very briefly, we will be giving an account. We will be judged. We will have our lives laid bare. His judgment is impartial. And God will separate us, as in Matthew 25 says, we will be separated into two groups. One to inherit the kingdom and eternal life, the other to eternal punishment. Perhaps you're asking yourself the question, as believers, will my secret sins and words and all my what I've done be revealed? Short answer, yes. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he shall also reap. Colossians 3:25 says, for he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. That means don't go taking justice into your own hands, among other things. Does that mean that we can decide? Also, maybe another question is, do we decide who is the believer? You know, sometimes we go, oh, you know, that person, surely he can't be a Christian. She can't be a Christian by what she's doing. Can we do that? Short answer, no. Matthew 13, verses 41, 42, says, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace, for in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Son of Man will do that. It is not our responsibility to separate the weeds from the good seed. The context of that in Matthew 13 is the parable of the weeds. It is not our responsibility. Do not think that you are the sheriff. Why? Because again, when Paul writes to the church, he says, so be very careful not to jump to conclusions before the Lord returns as to whether someone is a good servant or not. You can read it in whichever translation you have, in the ESV or the NASB. This is from the Living Bible. Be very careful not to jump to conclusions before the Lord returns as to whether someone is good or not. For when the Lord comes, he will turn on the lights from a level 1 to level 3. We are on level 2 at the moment in this auditorium, so it's not that bright. It's going to get pretty bright, because don't forget that Jesus who comes back's face will shine like the sun. There's going to be an awful lot of light. He will turn on the light so that everyone can see what each one of us really is like deep down in our hearts. You might not what you see in me, or you might be surprised, just as some of us are going to be pretty surprised with one another. We won't have makeup. We won't have powder on our face. I'm so glad here, you know, when you stand up here, you don't need to powder yourself up, so that, you know, you gleam. But when the Lord comes, he's going to turn on the lights, my friends. Our motivation, because of all this, is not to go, I give up. Our motivation should be to live godly lives before him. Our aim should therefore be to please him in everything we do. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. The reminder that always comes is about God's goodness, because he reminds us that even though he comes as judge, and this is found in John 5, All right, and I would encourage you to read that. Is he not only comes as judge, but he comes in judgment as the Son of Man. And I'm going to stress this again, because it is a reminder of our Savior's humanity and the resulting understanding and sympathy he has for his own people. But he is impartial, because these very qualities that make him so precious to those of us who believe are the very qualities that make him frightening to those who do not believe. For at the judgment seat, all of us will look at the face of Jesus Christ and realize that we are now completely accountable to him. And time has run out. We are under a period of grace. Because as I said last week, as we shared last week, you can have three dimensions to this. To the return of Christ. He has returned in the first advent when he came as a babe, fully God, fully man. He is coming right now, and he will return. And when he does return, nothing will slip by him, because we will stand before the one with blazing eyes, that it will be very hard to look into their eye, his eyes, a sword in his mouth, a face that shines like the sun, and with burnished feet. The one who comes back is the one who comes back also as a warrior king, which we haven't touched on, whose robe is dripped with blood, not his blood. He's the one who comes back as a warrior. How many of you have ever heard of that phrase or used that phrase, gentle Jesus, sweet and kind? You know, our wonderful, lovely Jesus. Yes, he is. But the Jesus who is coming back is slightly different. It will be frightening, especially to those who do not believe. For we are told that even kings, even leaders, even ordinary people will cry out to the mountains and to the rocks to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You see, we sung about earlier about the lion. Everybody's terrified of a lion. Everybody's tired. I've got a picture actually of Carol and two lionesses behind her. Which is, and Carol smiling, and she's kind of oblivious of the lionesses. But I was so glad that when I took the picture, there was a glass between her and the lioness. Because I thought, they kind of looked hungry, and I didn't want to lose my wife at that point. But how many of you have ever seen an angry lamb? How many of you have ever seen an angry lamb? Not many. But we will see the wrath of the Lamb. There will be a vindication. There will be a day when justice will be done. That's why vengeance is not ours to seek. It is not our role to decide who is a believer or not. Our role is to be ready when he comes. At the beginning of this year, we heard some of the things that God was telling us, and one of them was to trust and obey. I do not believe, okay, and this is personal, all right, so this is me. I do not believe that, you know, we just listen to things in little compartments, you know. This week we're going to do 3 weeks on the end times, and then we're going to do 3 weeks on discipleship. By the way, the series after this is going to be on discipleship, and we've just done Joshua, and we've just done this, and they're all little compartments. I don't know about you. But basically, I believe God's been leading us every step of the way. Every step of the way. And at the beginning of this year, we were told, trust and obey. And what were the two other things that God told us? Think about it, and I'm sure somebody will say it later. But our role, I put it to you, in what God is asking us to do, is to act on his word, to let it work out in our lives and not just to hear. It's nice to hear. It's nice to come on a Sunday morning to hear. But if it doesn't work itself out in our lives, it doesn't matter. We cannot ride on the coattails of the faith of our wife or our husband or our parents, or even because of this church, because you and I have been here for a while. You cannot rely on that. If you don't know the word, if you don't know Christ, it is going to be problematic. Jesus himself warns us that the one who enters his kingdom is the one who does the will of his Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7, Jesus says, not all who sound religious are really godly people. And you go, huh? Just because you know the language of the church doesn't make you a Christian. Jesus goes on to say, they may refer to me as Lord, but still won't get into heaven. For the decisive question is whether they obey my Father in heaven. I'll repeat that last part. For the decisive question is whether they obey my Father in heaven. At the judgment, many will tell me, Lord, Lord, we told others about you. We used your name to cast out demons and to do many, many other great miracles. But I will say, or I will reply, you have never been mine. Go away, for your deeds are evil. I didn't say this. Jesus said it. When I first saw this verse, it kind of stumped me. Because I could see myself using that. Lord, I've told people about you. I've cast out demons. We've done great miracles. But Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Are we doing the will of the Father? I never knew you. You see, knowing God is two ways. We know him, but he also needs to know us. That's why that picture in Genesis is such a beautiful picture of God walking with Adam in the cool of the evening, just having a conversation. Some of you will know I love walking with Carol. I don't go for runs. I walk because I can't run unless I'm being chased by a dog. But when we walk, we talk. And we talk about all kinds of things. But that's the conversation. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus? Does he know you? Does he know you? But again, see the heart of God in this one. For straight after that, he says, for everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. You hear and you do. You're going to be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the storms of life come and roll, you are the one that's going to stand. But if you hear and do not do, you do not follow and listen and obey, you're going to be like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The claims of Jesus are eternal. They stand the test of time. And they call for a response and an action on our part. I pray for all of us and myself that we realize the riches we have in Christ. I really pray that. I pray that we may focus on Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. All right. May we focus at the beginning of this year. That was one of the things God was saying to us. Keep your eyes on me. Throughout the pandemic, keep your eyes on me. Stay close to me. May we focus on Him as one who expresses the action of God the Father. He's the one who gives us life. He's the one who will return as King and as Judge. I pray that none of us will be surprised at the end. Because of my friends, my brothers, my sisters, when He comes, that's it. Don't take His patience for granted. His patience is extended for us for a reason. We are in a period of grace, but when He returns, that's it. Last week I said to you about keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and the vision. This is when I was on a walk, one of my walks in Switzerland on a weekend. I don't know if you can see it very clearly, but that part's clear. Can you see those two people up there? I don't think that's me, but I was taking a shot, so I can't be me. But that's there. You look further up. Somewhere on the top of that ridge, there are a couple of dots. That's people. But as I said, in our journey, there are ups and downs. There's also perspective. How far is the hill? How far is the next thing? You peel.